Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
We're going to get right into it. We're in our last lesson from the parables, and there's a lot to say, so I'm going to stick very close to my notes, or I'll never get through it. And this is such important information that I don't want us to miss anything on these two parables. And basically, there are two stories that Jesus tells about prayers. And when you read the stories, the parables, you want to go, "What's? I don't get it. I don't get the connection." And it's not always easy to make that connection. So we're going to see if we can try to make that connection for us today. So today I want to get right to the heart of the matter. And this is, I want to deal with why most of you, most believers, just don't pray. If you want to embarrass the average Christian, just go up and ask them to describe their prayer life to you. They'll be embarrassed. Most Christians. There was a recent study that was done, and it was embarrassing. It was a study done of people that were in seminary, preparing for ministry, and it was done of a select group of those people who were preparing for overseas missions. And they wanted to find out how many of them had a significant prayer life. Now, they decided to define significant as 5 minutes a day. And I'm not sure that'd be significant, but they decided to come up with that number, 5 minutes a day. And they found of these, you know, seminary students, they're kind of like the pro athletes. They're going to be out there doing it. But then those who are preparing for for international missions, you look at them as like the special op guys, you know, that they're going to go out into danger. They're going to be out in not knowing exactly what they're going to face. And that crowd of significant prayer, 5 minutes a day or more, 6 out of 100. Does that shock you? It does me. 6% of that crowd had any kind of significant prayer life. So if you want to, again, embarrass a Christian, the average Christian, just ask them to describe their prayer life to you. So what's the problem? Why is it that we don't pray like we should? Most Christians would probably point to, well, it's a self-discipline problem. You know, it's why some of you don't work out. It's why some of you eat desserts rather than your vegetables. It's why some of you don't read books like you should. And we just say it's a lack of self-discipline. Other people would say that they struggle with their prayer time being meaningful. You know, they think, well, I keep looking for that sweet communion and that I'm talking to Jesus and I'm just caught up in euphoria and I just feel the Holy Spirit flowing down on me, and that just doesn't happen. And other people, they struggle with that. And so they close their eyes and they start to pray, and all of a sudden there's been a 20-minute gap, and they realize they spent the whole time thinking about that TV series that they've been binge-watching on Netflix. And then they start praying for their kids, and when they start praying for their kids, they're reminded of, oh, I got to arrange a driving schedule for soccer next week. Oh, I've got to talk to my kid about homework because they think that I don't know, that they're not doing well in school. And then you start thinking about how you're such a good detective when it comes to your kids, and then you start thinking about that TV show you've been binging about. And you realize that the sweet hour of prayer is not so sweet, much less an hour. Others of you, if you're honest, would just admit that you're not really sure if prayer does much good. You're just not really sure. Nobody wants to admit to their small group that, hey, sometimes I pray and I see things happen. Sometimes I pray and I don't see things happen. Sometimes I don't pray and things happen. So I don't get it. I struggle with it. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at some stories about prayer that Jesus told. And I want to look at two specific ones of these out of the book of Luke. Now, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, writes more about prayer than any other book in the Bible. In fact, there are 9 specific prayers that are prayed in the Gospel of Luke. And 7 of those 9 are only in the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to learn something about prayer, Luke's the one you go to. That would be a good study. Just go through and find those 9 prayers and see what God teaches you. So now here is the story. We're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Then we're going to go straight to Luke chapter 18 and read the first 8 verses. And then we're just going to walk through it. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and says, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Then teaching them more about praying, he used this story, a parable. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Now, I want you to get this idea. Midnight. Now, back in those days, they had no electricity. So midnight was in the middle of the night, unlike your college days when midnight was 2 hours before you went to bed. So midnight's in the middle of the night, and so this guy probably has already been in bed for 4 hours asleep, and so it's not a convenient time. And wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, not an emergency, right? I mean, he's not knocking on the door saying, "Hey, my wife fell and she can't get up and there's blood coming out of her ears. I need help. Hey, my house is on fire. I need help." No, I need some bread. So it wasn't an emergency. And so he goes to his friend and he says to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing to feed for him to eat. I'm all out of Pop-Tarts. So I don't want to be embarrassed. So I need you to bail me out so I won't be embarrassed." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom. So his friend wakes up, calls out from his bedroom. He said, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed." Now, back in those days, usually the houses were just 1 or 2 rooms. And usually it's just one big bed or one big, you know, mass of pillows. And everybody slept together. So literally, all the family was in bed together, asleep. And this guy wakes up and said, "Hey, dude, we're all in bed asleep. I've been in bed for 4 hours. I was in the middle of a sweet dream. You messed it up. And all you want is bread?" He said, "I can't help you. But I tell you this," Jesus said, "though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence." Not out of friendship, because chances are they weren't going to be friends after this, but out of your shameless persistence. That's why your request was answered. He said, "So I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open." Now let's jump to Luke chapter 18, because I want to join these two together and we're just going to walk through them. Luke chapter 18. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. So another story about prayer. "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow in that city came to him repeatedly saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but he finally said to himself, I don't fear God, and I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Now, I find it very interesting that all these things that they could have asked Jesus about, when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked about prayer, I just find that interesting. I mean, here's Jesus, the creator of the universe, the guy who designed the atom, the guy who made the sun. I think I would be asking questions like, tell me how you did that. What was that like? I mean, tell us more about, you know, angels. And tell us, they say, tell us about prayer. That's what they were curious about. So I find that very interesting. And clearly, it shows that they saw a connection. The disciples had been around Jesus long enough that they saw a connection between prayer and the power of Jesus and the strength of Jesus. They wanted in on that connection. They wanted to know what that was all about. So I'm thankful that they asked those questions. So first, we have this, and we have this situation, and they're asking him, and Jesus tells this story. So what was the point of the story? He was telling them boldness and persistence. That was the whole point of the story. Not because he was a friend, but because he was bold and he was persistent. So number one in your notes, prayer actually changes things. Prayer actually changes things. First, it's our responsibility. You know, we can sit in here week after week. We can learn things. You can sit in your life group. You can learn things. But it's not until you take it and bless somebody else does it become real to you. When you take what God teaches you and you teach it to somebody else, it becomes more real to you. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Every time I preach, I walk away believing the Bible even more. Every time I preach, every time I have a Bible study, I walk away feeling like, oh, wow, I needed to hear that. I walk away and say, wow, I really do believe this stuff. So you can be blessed, but when you start passing on the blessing to others, that's when it becomes more real to you. You start truly believing it. So there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, prayer doesn't change things, but it changes us. Sometimes, but I don't think that's always true. In this story, this woman asked again and again. It didn't change her. It didn't change that man who went to his friend's house. You know, he kept knocking and knocking and knocking, but it didn't change him. He got what he wanted. The woman got what he wanted, but it didn't change him. So one of the questions I always have then, well, if it's God's will, why didn't he answer it the very first time? If it's God's will, I'll be honest with you, I can't answer that. I don't know. I don't know why God would have me to ask the same thing multiple times if it's his will that happened. And you see, this passage shows that some outcomes are dependent on our prayers. And not just prayer, but persistent, bold prayers. I mean, in the verse it says, because of keeping on asking, because of his persistence, because she's driving me crazy. Luke 11:9 does not say, ask and you'll be changed for asking. It does not say, seek and the journey will make you different. It does not say, knock and your heart's going to be transformed. It doesn't say that. What it says is, bang louder. Ask more persistent. In fact, Paul got this. Paul had an affliction. He prayed over and over again. He prayed three times that God would take it away. And finally, God said, stop. Stop praying for that. I'm not going to answer it because I'm answering it in a different way. I'm going to prove to you and show you my grace is sufficient for you. So I'm going to allow that affliction to remain as a lesson to you. So Paul, he kept praying over and over again until finally he said, my grace is all you need. Or that's what God said to him. My power works best in your weakness. So Paul was told by God, I'm going to allow you to remain weak in this area because my grace shows up better in your life when you have that weakness. My grace is bigger. My grace is sufficient. So Paul changed his tune. He quit asking and he started saying, now I'm glad to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may work through me. John Wesley said this, and I've quoted this many times. He said, God does nothing on earth except in answer to prayer. Well, I think that's an overstatement, but there's some truth there. The exact way that all this works with the sovereignty of God and our asking of prayers, I don't understand, but it just does. In fact, in Isaiah 46:10, it says, God knows the end from the very beginning. So he already knows the end. He already knows everything that's going to happen. So he's never surprised by your prayers. He's never surprised when you, in fact, the Bible says in Psalms, he knows your words before you even utter them. He already knows what you're going to say. He already knows your thoughts. So he knows you. So I'm not going to pray a prayer that God doesn't already know about. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says that God himself works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God wants to work out his good pleasure in and through me. So sometimes that confuses me about prayer. Where does prayer fit in all of that? I'm just being honest with you. It's not easy. I like the way this guy said it, a commentator named A.A. Hodge. He said, does God know the day you'll die? Yes. Has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? To live. What happens if you don't eat? You die. Then if you don't eat and die, then would that be the day that God had appointed for you to die? And then A.A. Hodge said, quit asking stupid questions and just eat. And I stopped and I thought about that. I said, man, he's got a point. It's kind of like saying, quit trying to figure out the prayers and just pray. Quit trying to figure out how it all works and just pray. Just do what you've been told to do. Don't worry about how does it work and how, what if I pray for something that's not according to God's will and how does that work and what if I'm persistent and does that mean God's obligated and what is it? Don't worry about that. Just pray. Prayer is the ordained way that God says work gets done on earth. Prayer is the preordained way that God works in our lives. That's how important it is. And if Jesus, who put the whole universe together, needed to pray, he didn't pray just as an example to the disciples. If he did, why did he pray in seclusion many times where they didn't even know what he was doing until he told them? Number two, we desperately need an abundant mercy of God. I need it. Do you? Do you need an abundant mercy of God? I do. I need it all the time. Both of these characters in these two parables were desperate. The man had no food and he was going to be embarrassed. The woman was desperate and she knew there was nothing she could do about her situation. Only the judge could do something about it. So one of the things that keeps us from praying really is a subtle belief that we are not absolutely dependent on the mercy of God to get things done. I rely on myself, my initiative, my abilities, my knowledge. You see, those two guys, the man and the woman, they were desperate because they knew they could do nothing without the intervention of somebody else. You know, there's one thing true about the American culture. We love techniques. We want to know the five ways to do something. That's why Books for Dummies is on every subject you can imagine. I'm going to tell you, I've read some Christian books on parenting, and they say if you follow these six biblical principles, guarantee your kid's going to be okay. Maybe, maybe not. I've known a lot of godly parents who've had some kids to turn south. You have too. I've known some ungodly parents who've had amazing kids. So there's no guarantee success just because you've read a book or you practice six principles. I mean, think of it this way. God was a perfect father, right? Would you agree with that? And he had a third of his angels to rebel. Wow. Just don't have three kids then. That's not what that means. But think about that. God, the perfect father, had a third of his angels to rebel. And then there's Adam and Eve. Oh, my goodness. How did that story end? I mean, look at all the mess that was created by those two. You and I still live with the consequences of those two. And he's the perfect father. That's what happens when you are given free will. So do you think you can out-technique God when it comes to your kids and your marriage? I don't think so. It's really dangerous to think there's a foolproof way to parent and to do marriage other than casting yourself down at the feet of Jesus, begging for his mercy on the life of your kid and on your marriage. 1 Peter 5 says, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you. Throw your feet at his mercy, because we desperately need an abundant mercy of holy God. And at the end of the day, it's God's mercy, not your skill, that makes a difference. Our intelligence, our goodness, our diligence, even our piety is not enough to ensure that life's going to be just fine. You know, you can't guarantee your dating life is going to be solid no matter how many accountability partners you have. You can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee you're not going to cross the line physically. You can't guarantee that your marriage is going to be fine just because you do this, and this. And you can't guarantee that one of you are going to turn south one day. You can't guarantee that. Now, I got a guarantee in my marriage. Here's how. Mary is one of those people that she never leaves anything undone. So when she starts something, she's going to finish it. So I figure I'm safe. Because she started this marriage with me, so she's going to finish it. So I'm good. I said, all right, that's my safety net. She's not going to walk out on this because she's going to finish it. So I'm good till I die. But I have no guarantees about my marriage. I have no guarantees about my kids other than the mercy of God. And the best thing I can do for my marriage and the best thing that I can do for my kids is not read another book, but to fall on my face before Holy God and pray and ask for His mercy. That's the best thing I can do. Now, here's the good news. God's mercy has no limits. There are no limits to it whatsoever. It never, ever runs out. The real power arises out of a heart that realizes it has no hope except the mercy of God. And the Gospel of Luke shows us that over and over again. This story is a bit comical, these two parables. I mean, especially the one about the unjust judge. And Jesus used that to talk about prayer. The man in the story, the judge, he was unjust, but our God is a tender father. She is in a court of law, but you and I are in a court of grace. She was a stranger, but you and I are beloved children to the judge. She had no access, but you and I have 24/7 access to God by the blood of Jesus. She was no friend of the court, but you and I have an advocate named Jesus for us. She had no promise or guarantee, and you and I have the promise of the gospel. So how much better off are you and I than this lady that was desperate? The gospel shows us time and time again that there's no limit to the tenderness of God for His people. In fact, in this passage, I get the sense that God loves to give gifts to His children. He loves it. I love to give gifts to my kids. We have a thing in our family that when Mary and I are gone, Mac gets all the musical instruments, Katie gets all the furniture, the furniture, a lot of it's made by her grandfather, and she gets all the paintings and stuff that's hanging in the house. So that's the rule. And the kids know that, and that's the way they want it. And in our house, we have a baby grand piano. And it was built in 1929. Mary's grandmother, who was 29 in 1929, she bought it, and she gave lessons, piano lessons, her whole life. And Mary actually took lessons as a little girl on this piano. And then when her grandmother was put in the nursing home, Mary's parents had the piano. They took it, had it completely restored, refurbished, made it look gorgeous, and then they gave it to us as a gift. And that was in 1999, so we've had it for 19 years now. And Mac knows it's going to be his. And so, every once in a while, Mac will make a statement like, do I have to really wait until you die before I get that piano? And the piano, I'm the only one that plays it, and I'll play it maybe once a month, and I play it just for me, and it's a little therapeutic, but I usually don't play very long, and I never practice, so I'm not that good. But I realize, you know what? Where Mac is right now and what God's doing in his life, this is something that would be a huge blessing to him. But I love this piano. And I could keep it there and use it every once in a while. Or it's something that we could give to him now and he would use it in his ministry every day. And to be the fourth generation for this piano. So I told Mary, I said, I think I'm ready for Mac to have the piano. She said, well, it's your call. I said, I think it's time. You know, he will use it. And so Mary, contacted Mac, and he was so excited. And we've already set the date. It's going to be delivered. We got professional movers going to come pick it up and deliver it to him. He said, this is great. He said, right after, I've got already scheduled a writing session with some other artists at my house, and it'll be perfect. This is something that will be used. So I'm thrilled with that. absolutely thrilled that I could, you know, and it's even better when you give something that you really want to keep, because it means a lot to you and your wife, because it's special. But now it's going to be even more special. Now, the Bible says, me as a evil father, because compared to God, I'm evil, right? You and I, compared to God, we're hopeless. I know how to give good gifts. How much more does a holy God, a heavenly Father who absolutely adores you, knows how to give even more excellent gifts? But we never ask. God releases his power through normal people when they pray. Number three, we pray trustingly like children. Here's the whole point. Jesus said, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Well, of course not. And he's saying, well, you as an evil father knows not to do that. How much more does God know what to do? You see, the more I become a believer, a mature believer, I actually have to become more childlike. Not childish, but childlike. I need to be childlike in my relationship with Holy God. I need to become more and more childlike with him, a trusting son to a loving father. You know, here's the cool thing about God. God sometimes answers our prayers by giving to us what we would have asked for if we had known what he knows. Listen to that again. Sometimes God answers prayers that you don't even pray because you don't know to pray them, but you would pray them if you knew what God knew. And sometimes God answers those unasked prayers because he loves you that much. You know, as a parent, you obviously have to say no to some of the requests your kids have. And it's because you know more than they do. And so you lovingly say no. In fact, sometimes you say no because you know there's something better coming that they don't even know about. Maybe they're asking something for Christmas, and you say, nah, I don't think so, because you know what you've already gotten them is going to be even bigger or better. And if they knew your information, they'd be asking for that. And see, that's the way God is sometimes. He answers prayers you don't even ask because you don't know the stuff God knows. And he is so gracious and loving, he will answer prayers you don't even ask. That's amazing. In fact, that's even more reason why to say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. Just like the disciples said. Jesus, will you teach me how to pray? How to pray for things I don't even know to pray for? Father, will you show me your heart? So I can see things the way you see them. So I can pray the way you would have me to pray. You think God would get excited about that kind of praying? Absolutely. Absolutely. God wants you to pray trustingly like a child. Again, to become a Christian means that you learn to be a child again. Number four. Our greatest petition is for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, theologically, when you pray to receive Christ, you got all of the Holy Spirit. But not all of him is released in you. There's some areas you don't trust him with. There's some things you're not letting him do. And so prayer is our greatest petition. Our greatest prayer is, Lord, let more and more of the Holy Spirit be unleashed in me. That's a great prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he says, so if you sinful people, evil people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is saying, you need to pray more for the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me how to trust the Holy Spirit more. Lord, teach me how to listen more to the Holy Spirit. Lord, let me be sensitive to his inklings. Let me be willing to do the hard stuff that I know he's telling me to do, even though I don't like it. God, I know you're telling me this relationship's not a good thing, and I need to get out of this relationship. Teach me to trust that, even though my feelings say otherwise. Man, now that's a powerful prayer right there. Give me more of your Holy Spirit, because my life is about you, not about me. God's greatest gift to believers is the Holy Spirit. So maybe you won't get what you ask for, but you wind up getting more of God. You see, some people think that God is like a piñata, full of candy and gifts, and that faith is like the whacking stick. And if you whack with enough faith at the piñata, it'll finally break open and you'll get all the stuff you want. That's not a good illustration. That's not the way it works. It makes it seem like God is desperately holding on to keep things from you. Man, God has so much for you, and he's so willing, he so wants to give it to you, but he wants to get you ready to be able to receive it. And so are you getting yourself ready to be able to receive what he wants to bless you with? You know, I think that at the core of who God created us to be, there's this thing for prayer. It's a really interesting phenomenon. You've heard about guys in battle, and I've heard a statement all my life, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, when you're in the heat of battle, everybody's talking to God. Well, when life is so desperate, you don't know what you need to do, it's amazing how many people say, well, we just need to pray. I mean, I've even heard atheists say that. Sometimes you listen to these newscasts when something horrible has happened. You know, I'm thinking about the fires in California. There are a lot of people still missing. So I think the death toll is going to really keep on going up. And you hear this, and then you'll hear people that I know from past comments, they're not followers of Jesus. They don't even claim to be a believer in God. They'll even say that they're agnostic or atheist. And they'll even say, we're praying for you. So I think that is something that is in the core of every human being that God placed there when he made you, and that is a desire for him, even though you don't know what that is. And I think that's when people get desperate enough, they cry out and pray. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody when the situation has just become intense, very clearly, and bad things about to happen, and, you know, I hear the stories of when people are on a plane, they hit severe turbulence or an engine catches on fire, and then you hear what the passengers say later, and they said, yeah, everybody around us, we were just praying. And I imagine some of those people were atheists, and they were praying. It's in the core of who God created you to be. And you're a believer. How much more so? Or are you going to be like that 6 out of 100 and at the most pray 5 minutes a day? God's so tired of our formula praying. He's tired of our little ritualistic prayer at every meal. He wants genuine fellowship with you. And he's ordained prayer as to way to have, as to how you have that. And he loves to give great gifts to you. But you ask. You fail to ask. You know, lots of religions teach people to pray, but they don't teach you to approach God with shamelessness as children would approach their father. We're the only ones that teach that. Did you know that? Any other religion They don't teach that familiarity when it comes to praying. I mean, in the Muslim world, it's very ritualistic. So many times a day, in a certain order, this way, the bowing, the sitting up, the kneeling, and you don't approach Allah in a familiar way. We're the only faith that says, yeah, go crawl up in God's lap. Snuggle up to him. Talk to him like your dad. He loves you. You're his kid. You're his child. We're the only ones that teach that. So why don't you take advantage of it? Why don't you learn from that blessedness that Jesus has offered to us? You know, sometimes prayer is like the wartime walkie-talkies. And you're on the front lines and things are tough. And you're talking to the commander and you're needing air support. Or you're needing supplies or you're needing this. And he's telling you what to do next and where to go. I mean, sometimes talking to God's like that. You know, God, this is a rough situation I'm in. What do I do? How do I handle this? But sometimes God is like a familiar just conversation. Things aren't desperate. And just two friends talking about what they're doing and what do they need to do and what's next. And God, you know, how shall I handle this situation? I mean, there are those two different kinds of prayers. Some are in that desperation, and we kind of have that down pat. We just kind of automatically do that. But then the friendship kind of praying, we tend to miss that one. Learn to pray more like that. Prayer shows you how you're made. So do you have a problem praying? Then you got a problem with the gospel. Let's pray.